Yesterday was a very powerful day for, I'm sure, a lot of us on a lot of levels, but it was for the ladies in particular. And it started out with some potholes and speed bumps and some other things. And there's a prayer that I pray often, and that prayer is, Lord, have your way. You do what you want to do. You guys have heard me pray that many, many times. Well, when God does what he wants to do, very often it's not really what we want him to do. It's different from what we hope for, from what we wish for. And yesterday there was a lot of technical difficulties. The enemy or God determined that yesterday morning, right before the simulcast was supposed to start, determined that the video card was going to go out on the computer. And there are often times that we blame the devil for something that God is doing. Sometimes we blame the devil because he's the one who did it. But there was some really, really cool things that came out of that simulcast yesterday. And I don't know, I just felt like I wanted to give Robbie an opportunity. And if there is something else that God has done in someone else, that maybe a woman that God has ministered to or did minister to yesterday, this is not, you know, time for the pastor to do what he wants to do. This is time for God to do what he wants to do. So, Robbie, John, you have the handheld mic there, so.
Up there at the sound area, and he was like, I can't get this thing to drag over. I can't get it to drag over. In other words, to project on the screen. And I'm like, oh, great. Dead ducks in the water, right? I was like, my worst nightmare. I've never been to a simulcast before. Didn't even, you know, never participated in one. So my thought was, if it doesn't project on the screen, what are we going to do? And I was like, okay. I started feeling the weight and the burden of it. And God wasn't asking me to take it, but I took it. So I was like, okay, if this thing doesn't work out and we can't project and we can't watch the simulcast, what am I going to do? All right, so that was my thoughts, and so I started carrying it. So then after that, we kept fiddling with it, and this was like 40 minutes. We were kept going over this, and it just wouldn't work and wouldn't work and wouldn't work. And meantime, more people coming in. And so I said, it was like, quarter after, almost 10 after 9, something like that. I'm like, okay, we got to do something here. And so I was like, we got to pray. And I had been praying myself, but I felt like I needed to involve the women. So we had, and Brandy had done such a beautiful job. It was beautifully, you know, decorated up here. We had a living room setting where you guys are. So it was great, right? Everything was like cozy. I wanted to feel homey. So I walked in, came into the front. I was like, ladies, we don't have the screen. It's not projecting up. I don't know what we're going to do. Well, by that time, emotions are high. I start crying, right? Start flooding, just starts coming down. And so I look at other women, and other women are crying too along with me because they felt what I was feeling. And I said, you know what? So we prayed. We just came together and we prayed. And one of the ladies that was there, her husband was a techie guy, and does for New Song. And so she said, I can call my husband and see if he can come help. And I was like, do it. You know, we need all the help we can get at this point. So the little monitor that's up there for the desktop, I mean, I don't know how big, it's not very big. They were like, well, we can put that up there. We can turn it around. We can shift all the chairs over. We can watch it off this little screen. And the women were like, yes, like we're in, right? So we, as a group, rearranged all the chairs, brought tables over. Some of us got to sit in comfy chairs then, but it just kind of molded us all together. We became one at that point. And so we watched the first half off of this little teeny tiny screen, and she had us fill out prayer cards. And so we filled out prayer cards, and we did all of that, and just some things that we were just had been burdened over. They were different issues. They were, whether you're dealing with finances, whether you're dealing with personal issues, if you're dealing with marriage issues, if you're dealing with depression. I mean, there was just a whole bunch of list of different things, and you were to write your requests out. And so what she taught on was on John 15, was on abiding. And he was talking about when you abide with Christ, when you abide with Christ, you're there and you go deeper in him because it prepares you for the hard times. So you're one of three places. You're either in a valley right now, all of us, every single person sitting here, you're either in a valley, you're coming out of a valley, or you're getting ready to go in one. So we're there. Am I right? So she started talking about that. So if you are embodied and Christ is in you and you're and his word is in you, then in those hard times when they come, you can rely on those source, on those resources, which is him. So we broke at lunch, and that gentleman, that husband, graciously was here and helped Oli, and we finally were able to get the screen up on the bigger one. That's right there that we use for the praise and worship team. So then afterwards, we had a prayer time after lunch, and she said, if you are, what was the first one? A healing. If you are dealing, if you have been healed, I want you to stand up. And so we had one person that miraculously has been healed, and that was Naya. Naya had been healed of her food issues, right? And so, and then those other people who had health issues were to raise their hand, and then people were to go and to pray for them. And then the next situation was for marriage. And there was one more that she did, a couple more that she did, and I can't remember all of them. With addictions and things, yeah. And so they went, and it was amazing. The body ministry that took place. And Michelle DeCucu, is she here? Michelle, she came up to me and she said, that prayer time, Robbie, was amazing. Who knows if that's not the beginning of something? I said, yeah, Michelle, it is. It's the beginning of something. It's the beginning of body ministry. Because if you've been dealing with things and God has brought you out of some things, there are people that are hurting that are going through the exact same thing you went through. You can come alongside. You can go hand in hand and arm in arm, and you can say, hey, I've been through that. I know what God has done in me. I know how he has healed me, Jasmine, and moved the placenta of a baby, the cord. I know what he has done in my marriage, Kari, and that I can come alongside of you, right? And I can do these, I can be with you and I can pray with you. And God started stirring some things and he started doing some things. So I just felt like I needed to share that with you guys because that's what it's about. It's not about rows, right? It's about circles. It's about us connecting with one another. It's becoming one. It's becoming vulnerable. It's becoming open. Our Monday night prayer times, people, if you've not been to one, you need to come. Because in that time, we're able to share with one another. We're able to share our hurts. We're able to confess some things. That song that we just sang, Lord, hear our prayer. It's because when you come to him with confession, you come to him with repentance, you come to him with brokenness, that's where he meets you. That's where he touches you. That's where the change takes place. Amen. That's where it takes place. And that's what was started yesterday. You're right, Michelle. Something was started.
I've been praying for a long time, Robbie and I, and I know others have been praying as well, that we as a church family can get to the place where we can just start to be real with each other. Because this world is filled with hurt, it's filled with pain, it's filled with confusion and frustration. And God is looking for the church to not be plastic. He's looking for this body of believers. I believe he's looking for his Big C church body to get to the place where it doesn't matter what's going on. We can lift one another up and care about one another. And I think a huge part, and I'm going to just speak for a few minutes today. This is not going to be I'm not going to take a lot of time today. I want to maybe just give an opening, maybe 15, 20 minutes, to what we're going to talk about more deeply next week. We have a misunderstanding of who Christ is. We have a misunderstanding of what he really, truly wants to do in us, for us, what he wants to do through us. We have a picture of who Jesus is that's based on culture. And that picture very often is not based on what the Bible has to say about him. We've made the Jesus of our liking, a Jesus that we feel good about. And it's not the Jesus that I believe we read about in Scripture. And so I want us to look at some parables today And these parables were parables that Jesus was telling right up to the time of his arrest. And all through his ministry, he told stories. And I think very often we've misunderstood his purpose for that. Why did he do that? So I want to look at something today that I believe will change our perspective. I hope it changes our perspective. Because again, in our culture today, we view Jesus as our golden ticket that gets us to where ultimately we want to go into eternity. But that's not who he came to be. That's not who he is. It's not how he desires for us to view him. So I want to read this morning in Mark chapter 4. We're going to start reading at verse 1. And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. The whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Historians differ in maybe why he got into a boat, and some people say, well, the crowd pressed in so much, he just wanted to create some space. Some people say it was because speaking on the water is like a natural sound system, and there's a lot of reasons why Jesus may have gotten into the boat, but either way, he got in and he pushed off from shore. Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Who was he teaching many things in parables? Well, verse 1 says a very large crowd. He was teaching this very large crowd many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. First thing he said to them, listen. And then he went on, behold, a sower went out to sow. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Verse 9, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. I want to stop there for just a minute. So if you look closely at this passage, you'll see what seemed to be a really strange statement. And the statement itself maybe isn't strange, but where he said it and what he did after the statement made it really, really something that I believe we skip over and we just read it as a bunch of small words that really don't have much meaning. But in verse 9, Jesus was sitting in the boat preaching to a large crowd of people, and he gives them a parable, and he doesn't even attempt to explain its meaning. He gave them a parable, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he left. I want us to understand something. When he was ministering to the crowd, he gave them truth that was intentionally hidden. Man, I hope we get this today. He gave truth that was intentionally shrouded. He gave truth that he intentionally did not clarify. And he left. He hoisted the sail, or he grabbed some oars, he did something. I don't know what he did, but he left. See ya. I want you to think about it, even today, and if let me read just a couple of, starting at verse 6, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What was he saying when he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? The word hear in this verse means to give heed or to pay attention. And when it's used as an action verb, it means to pay attention and obey. If you have the ability to hear, I want you to pay attention, Jesus was saying. And I want you to do, I want you to respond to the truth that I just gave you. And I'm sure the crowd was going, what truth? You just told me some stories about a sower. With these thoughts in mind, it appears that there were a few people in the crowd that did actually hear. Not the crowd. The crowd, by and large, did not hear. They did not hear. How do we know that the crowd did not hear? Verse 10 alludes to it, and if you're not careful, if you just speed read through it, you'll miss it. And when he was alone, this is right after verse 9, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 10 says, and when he was alone, so he took off, he left, he was gone. Right? He was by himself. Except somebody said, wait a minute. He just said something that grabbed me. I don't know what grabbed me. I don't get it. I don't understand. But he said something to me, and I've got to find out more. What did they do? They went after him. They went after him. Verse 10, and when he was alone, now, my whole life I thought that when he explained what happened, he was actually explaining this only to the disciples. That's not what this says. Verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the disciples. So do you see, it wasn't just the disciples that followed him. It was a small remnant. It was a small group of people that said, he just said something, and I know it's powerful because I've heard about this man. I've seen his miracles. I've been in this community, and I've watched him do what he does. I don't fully understand him, but he just said something to me that I know I need more information on it. And they went with the disciples. Those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Common and faulty belief among many Christians is that Christ used parables in communicating to the crowds in order to explain things. That's not true. He didn't use parables to explain things. He used parables to intentionally keep them from experiencing full revelation. You say, wait a minute, Doug, I think you just lost me on that one. I don't agree with you on that one. Well, we're going to read on here in just a minute. I want us to look at verse... Let's just assume for a second, if you don't believe me, that's fine. Okay, let's assume for a second that he did intentionally mean to conceal things to the crowd. Let's just make that assumption. Give me a little bit of grace here for just a second. If he intentionally meant to conceal things, then why? Why would he have done that? Why would he have spoken in parables when he could have just spoken plainly to the crowd? He could have just told them. My mom and dad, I can remember my dad preaching a sermon many, many years ago, and he talked about how my mom would feed us when we were babies, and she would take the little baby spoon with the baby food on it, and she would touch it under our palate. You moms kind of know what I'm talking about, okay? I fed my kids maybe once or twice when they were babies, but anyway, my mom would touch the food up under our palate. Why was she doing that? What? To create a taste. One more. One more. Let's look at verse 11. And he said to them, now this is after Jesus went off by himself, the disciples and those that were with the disciples followed after, and he said to those people, the disciples and the few that were with him, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside of the kingdom of God, everything is in parables. So that, verse 12, they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear, hold on to your hats here, folks, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. You hearing this? This does not line up with our cultural Jesus. This word of God does not line up with what we have turned Jesus into in our culture. Oh, come on in. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Now, it doesn't matter where you've been. It does matter what you're doing, because when you come to Jesus, he's saying, that comes with some expectation. You're going to be my followers? There's a cost to that. I'm going to read verse 11 and 12 again. And he said to them, the disciples and that small group that was with him, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. He's saying, I want them to see, but I'm not automatically saying I want everyone to understand. They may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Verse 12 is stunning. That is a seriously intense verse. And I believe God intends for it to stir us to re-examine what we believe about Christ. It should cause us to all rethink the warm and fuzzy mindset that is prevalent in so many churches in our culture today, that Jesus is rolling out the red carpet and effectively saying, my kingdom, my favor, my blessings, my love, my goodness is available to every mealy-mouthed, spineless, jelly-kneed person who just wants a golden ticket out of the hard life. Verse 12 blows that out of the water. It absolutely does. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to read in Mark 4, 11 and 12, but I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible, and it will do what it's intended to do. It will amplify, and I believe it will magnify and clarify some things. Listen, Jesus, I don't believe, has any interest at all in simply being a fire escape for us. He wants us to love him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to follow him. How do you feel when somebody takes advantage of you? It doesn't feel good, does it? And if all Jesus is our golden ticket into eternity, then what we have done is taken advantage of his grace. He's looking for us to say, Jesus, I not only am going to praise you and worship you because of the grace that you've poured out on my life, but I am so grateful now for what you've done for me. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to change the way I've thought in the past. I'm going to walk a different road because you are worth it. In Mark 4, verse 11, and he said unto them, to you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God, that is the secret counsels of God, which are hidden from the ungodly. You see that? And he said to them, the disciples and those few that were with him, to you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God. To you, small group, not the crowd. He wasn't speaking to the crowd here. Most of the crowd had left. He left. And they were standing there on the beach scratching their head, I guess. Well, what was that about? To you, disciples, and those that were with him, has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God, that is the secret counsels of God which are hidden from the ungodly. But for those outside of our circle, everything becomes a parable. Verse 12, in order that they may indeed look and look, but not see and perceive, and may hear and hear, but not grasp and comprehend, lest happily, that word happily means accidentally, lest accidentally they should turn again, and it, their willful rejection of the truth, should be forgiven them. Oh, see, now we're getting to the point here. Jesus gave them principles of truth to whet their appetite to see if they really truly wanted it. Do you really truly want to hear truth? I'm going to read Mark 4. We're going to read verses 13 through 20. And he said to them, again, this is still the disciples and that small group that went with the disciples to follow Christ. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And then he began to explain himself. See, if he had wanted the crowd to hear all this, he could have said it to them. Would you agree with that? Listen, the sower sows the word. So now he's getting plain, right? He's speaking real plain English to these guys, or Hebrew, or whatever it was he was speaking. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. They leave. They're gone. Too hard. I went out. Don't want part of that. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. When that happens, you need to look at yourself in the mirror and say, do I really love Jesus? Or when it gets hard, am I out of here? Am I out of here then? See, I know full well this is not the kind of message that's going to cause throngs of people to come in here. You guys have no idea how much I would love for New Life Fellowship to have thousands of people here. You have no idea. You might think you know how much I want that. You have no idea. But if Jesus is asking us to be like him, the crowds all left him, folks. They left. See ya. They left. The same crowds of people, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the same crowd of people that were throwing their clothing in the road and laying down palm leaves in the road, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, the same group of people were screaming 1 week later, crucify him. Same people. Verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. Because the reality is, if we're going to follow Christ, it is going to come at a cost. It's going to be costly. It is. Everything in me wants to read Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. When life gets hard, the crowd's going to leave you, folks. God is going to leave you. And when the crowd leaves you, and when you've lost your job, and your marriage is falling apart, and the addiction is just overwhelming in your life, and you say, I don't know where to go, Jesus says, I'm still here. I'm still here. I don't know about you, but when things have gotten hard in my life, the crowd always leaves. Always leaves. I'm okay with it. Because I refuse to turn my back on Christ when things get difficult. And He's looking for a remnant. You read through Scripture, it's always the remnant. It's always the remnant that God shows up and shows off for them. It's always the remnant. You know what the remnant is? It's the piece that's left over. Never the crowd, folks. I want us to stand this morning. I really, really believe that God is saying, I've given you a taste. And I know it's possible, we might have 100 people here today, I don't know, but it's possible that there's a group of people, and a group of people this size, there could be a half a dozen say, I don't like that, I'm not coming back next week. But you've heard the parable, and you've heard the truth. He is asking. He is calling for a remnant to go deeper in Him, that is willing to spend time on their knees, that is willing to deny themselves the things of this world when He asks us. Sometimes He just blesses our socks off because He's God and He can do whatever He wants. Anybody here ever been blessed by God? Man, I have. Good grief. But sometimes He takes you into a season and He says, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me today. When that video card went out yesterday, I immediately started praying. And as soon as I started praying, this very clear awareness that every time bad stuff happens, we shouldn't automatically blame the devil. Because God sometimes is refining us, and He is strengthening us, and He's preparing us, and He's purifying us. He's tempering us. God told Ezekiel, I will make your forehead harder than flint. See, we've turned hard-headedness into always a bad thing, and sometimes it is, but God wants us to be hard-headed when He has a word for us and He has a direction for us, and He says, do not bail when things get hard. Press in. He told him, He said, I'll make your forehead harder than flint. God is looking for people that are saying, man, I am all in. I am all in, and I ain't going anywhere. Jesus said, I'm still here. Every time every one of you and every time I've had an issue, I've had a breakdown, I've made a stupid decision, I've failed, I've hurt my family, I've hurt a friend, or I've hurt somebody in church, He's always there and He's saying, you ready to make this right now? Are you ready to make this right? I'd like to have the worship team to come forward if they would. Father, we are just blown away by You. God, I pray that every one of us will go home this week and then we'll start looking at the parables and we'll dig in deeper and try to understand why He intentionally spoke in mysteries to the crowd. But Father, I believe You're whetting our appetite and You're giving us a taste of who You are. And the calling that You're placing on our lives as individuals and the calling that You're placing on this ministry. Take us into a place with You, Lord, that we've never been before. We just thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray.